Revelation chapter 18, if you're using the Pew Bible this morning, that's page 1716. As we are nearing the end of Revelation, we are seeing the buildup of the last war in Earth's history, known as Armageddon. And how do we know that this is the very last war? It's because God knows all that has happened and all that will ever happen. And he has identified this as the last war because after this war, Satan, the one who works to destroy the opposition of goodness and righteousness, will be imprisoned forever in the lake of fire. Now, each chapter of a Revelation, we have been considering the prophetical images that God has granted the Apostle John to see and relay to his listeners to try and understand what it means. Last week, we considered how the primary church during the Great Tribulation period will not be a church of God, but it will be one of deception, one of great wickedness, and one designed not to honor the things of the Lord. And even that church, the church of wickedness, is going to be destroyed and swallowed up by Satan. Now, Satan is so stuck on himself and the destruction that he wants to cause against God that he cannot see that he is working to fulfill the very purposes of God. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 17 says, "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Now, we all know that God works in mysterious ways. He even uses those who are trying to do evil against him to fulfill his overall purposes. Now, today we are considering Revelation chapter 18, where we'll be seeing the fall of Babylon, the wicked city that is used to defile the name of God. Now, if you found the text this morning, if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. And I'd like to ask that you look at the text as I read it to you here today, starting in verse 1. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.' And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen and a no widow and will not see sorrow.' Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her." Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have. I pray, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts and minds to anything else in the world. Help us to concentrate and have our time here with you. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fill us today. Help us to clearly understand what you're teaching us, what the word says. I pray, Lord, that we would learn what you want for us to learn today, Lord Jesus. Let us walk in your strength, not by our own. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in chapter 18, we are going to see the destruction of the great and wicked city of Babylon. And we will see the judgments that come upon it and the response of the people that have connections with it. Now let's begin our text going back to verse 1. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now this is the angel that was talking to the apostle John. An angel came down from heaven bringing a proclamation from the Lord. This is a different angel than the one who passed on the bowl judgments. This angel declares that Babylon has fallen. This mighty city, this place that the unholy Trinity used to mock God and defile mankind, is being judged by the Lord and will be utterly destroyed. Now, as we saw in chapter 17, the harlot, being the wicked religious system of Satan, was utterly destroyed and consumed by Satan. And here Babylon is in this dwelling place, the ruling area of Satan. And God is eliminating this place because of its many sins that it has brought throughout the world, including the sin of fornication. Now look with me at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now the angel calls out to any believers that may be in the city, anyone, even those that may have been captured, who have been enslaved. He calls out to them to get out while they still can. Now, I don't know about you, but this reminds me of the two angels in Genesis 19 that came and visited Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and warned him that this was the last chance. They needed to get out, run away, and not even look back. Now look with me at verse 6. Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now we see the judgment of Babylon is explained. For the amount of damage that Babylon has brought to the world, so they will be repaid through judgment, double according to their works. Now, in the amount that Babylon glorified herself and lived luxuriously, so that same measure will be brought in torment and sorrow. Now, instead of judgments coming over time, as we've seen with many of the other ones, including the bowl judgments that happened one day and then there was a little bit of space and then happened again. These judgments are not coming over time. They are coming in one day to utterly destroy the city and everything in it. Look with me at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. When they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now the kings and those that have rank will grieve at the loss of this mighty city, the loss of their wicked achievements. They identify that God's judgments passed on that city is in 1 hour of time. Look with me here, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate.'" Now we see the merchant ships as they took look out at Babylon over a distance, and they see the smoke rising up, and they're thinking to themselves, "My life is over. This is terrible, because this was the one city where we made wealth, where I was able to sell all these different things and be able to have extravagance because of it. This is the one place that even we see the slave trade during the Great Tribulation period is revived. And the loss of this place of wickedness means a loss of wicked things to buy and to sell." Look with me at verse 20 of Revelation chapter 18. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Now the angel calls out to those who have been martyred during the Great Tribulation period to rejoice because of God's righteous judgment. The city has now been judged because of its wicked political gains and usage to reign over mankind through evil that only Satan can create. Now, I want to make something clear here. Believers do not rejoice over the death or destruction or eternal separation of another soul. However, they do rejoice in God's righteous judgment. All sin will be judged righteously. All of mankind is given the opportunity to repent of their sins and turn away from their wickedness. Even today, those who stand before a judge when they have committed a crime are judged by the law of the land. A good judge will not let people go free automatically. They will provide consequences that are equal to the merit of the crime committed. And a good judge must punish based on the actions of the one committing the crime. Jesus gave his life for mankind to take away the sentencing of the separation from God. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, none of us have to go to hell. But we must put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn away from our sins in order for us to have our death sentence removed. Those who do not want to follow Christ will continue in their own destruction. And we see here that they will be judged by their actions in life. Now here we see the rejoicing of the saints because of God following through with his perfect judgment. Again, God has made promises all throughout Scripture. And as each one of those promises comes to fruition, we see the righteous rejoicing because God's promises ring true. And that's something that we can all rejoice in. God never changes. He remains the same. And every one of his promises that come true is a blessing to us because it reminds us that he's always the same. He's always loving. He's always good. He's always helpful. And that's a blessing to us. Now, as a good judge, he is passing on a verdict and holding people accountable to their actions. Christians have been vindicated, but those who do not want a relationship with Christ are held accountable for their sins and passed on to judgment. Look back with me at our text, Revelation chapter 18. We'll finish here, starting in verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." Now, on a side note, for any of those who, when they think of an angel, think of the naked little cherubims up in the clouds, you know, playing harps. That is not the picture of an angel from the Bible. They are mighty, mighty men. And a millstone is something so heavy it takes about four very strong men today to be able to lift up even a very small millstone. So just a side note there for anybody who's picturing a the cherub. That is not what the Bible is showing, okay? Verse 22, "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Now we're given here a picture that not only is Babylon destroyed, but it's so destroyed to the extent that nothing is happening here anymore. Nothing is being milled or processed or created. No lights are being turned on. Nothing. It is so flattened, it's gone. Now, something key here that I think is important is that believers, those who are hidden in Christ and redeemed by his blood, are looking at the events through God's point of view. And we often get caught up at looking at events through our own point of view, what we think, how we think that maybe something should be different, how we feel about the situation. But how often do we consider life from God's point of view? God doesn't ask us to understand his will, but he does ask us to abide by it, to put our faith and trust in his perfect understanding over our own fallen and limited understanding. And still, at times, we grab a hold tightly of our own thoughts and feelings, and we consider life from our perspective instead of from God's. As a believer, we need to be looking at our life and the things that happen within it through the lens of Scripture. Now, it is through God that we have peace. It is through God that we have joy. It is through God that we have wisdom. It is through God that we have discernment. It is through God that we have understanding. It is through God that we have faith. It is through God that we have trust. It is through God that we have hope. It is through God that we have love. And it is through God that we have eternal happiness. And when we are unsure of what God is doing or what God has done in our lives, we need to put our whole faith and trust in God and not leave any room for questions or opinions, or even our doubt. We need to trust God through everything. And there are many times in life when we're looking at all the circumstances around us and our first thought in our mind is, God, why? Why would this happen? Why is this going on? So on. And God's asking us, look, be still. Trust in me. Just focus on me. Put your faith there. Trust in me. Continue doing life as you've been instructed and wait. And you will get your answer, or you may not get your answer right away. It may just be that God wants you to remain faithful to him amidst the circumstance he's allowing you to go through so that you can see him better. We have a tendency to get stuck on our circumstances and we only focus on those. God wants us to keep our focus on him. Now, there's a key point in our text today that I want us to consider. God has called us out of our sins to be separate from the world. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his closing statements to the church in Rome, said in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17, he said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen." Now, Paul urges believers to use discernment, to understand who teaches false doctrine and then separate from those wicked people. Don't become their friends. Don't hang out with them. Don't make space for their kind of teaching in your life. Get away from them. I know we talked a little bit about this last week, but we have a tendency to turn on things on the internet or on a film and so on, and we just, you know, we like the characters or something about it we enjoy, and we start drinking in all of that wisdom that they're giving, whereas much of it is often things that are contrary to God's word. And here Paul is saying, Don't listen to them. Don't invite them into your household. Keep them away. Now, this goes for the data that we consume from the world. Determine its usefulness, its truthfulness, and its accuracy by the word of God before you allow it in. If it falls short of these things, if it falls short of the Philippians 4:8 standard, then cut it loose. Get rid of it and stay as far away from it as you can. We need to stay separated from the world. And that is the case in everything, not just from the things that we watch on TV or online or the news, but from the things that we read, from the music and the podcasts that we listen to, every form of media consumption, and even in our relationships. And when I've talked about keeping ourselves removed from relationships with those who are not believers, I often get feedback about how Jesus fellowshipped with other believers. And that is correct. He did fellowship with other unbelievers. We see him in different instances taking meals and such with them. He ate meals with them and he talked with them, but he didn't hang out with them. He didn't go with them to where they like to hang out. You didn't see him like at the mall back in those days, hanging out with a bunch of his unsaved friends and such. You see him coming to them in the context of life where they were, greeting them as friends and calling them to repentance. In fact, in most of the examples that we see Jesus coming before those who are unbelievers, he tells them about his Father. He warns them about the coming possibility of hell for them. He warns them about sin, and he calls them to repentance. That was him as a friend sitting down with unbelievers. There are many times today that we sit down with unbelievers and we want to be best friends, or we want to start an intimate relationship with them. And they are our friends and it's okay because they are another human being, so it should be fine. But here the Bible says, don't do it. The Bible never calls us to ignore the unsaved. We are to be friendly to them. We are to show them the light of Jesus. We are to speak to them from the scripture and tell them about Christ. But we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We need to tell them about our Heavenly Father. We need to warn them about the impending doom of hell and about their sin. And we need to call them to repentance. We are not to build relationships with them as close friends because their worldly influence can bring hindrances to our Christian walk. Those who are unsaved are still shackled down to their sin. They are not listening to the guiding voice of the Holy Spirit. They are listening to the guiding voice of the devil. Those relationships we need to be so very cautious with. Still keep our distance. Still talk to them about the Lord. Let's consider 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, Belial is another word for Satan. It's another name for Satan. The Apostle Paul is showing us a sharp or a very distinct contrast between who we should be fellowshipping with and who we should not be. We should be fellowshipping with the Lord, not with those who are an open enemy of the Lord. Now, you might say that you have a close friend who is unsaved, but they are really a nice person, therefore it's okay. Now, understand here, Paul's not addressing these issues based on how nice the person is. He's doing it based on where the hearts of the people are open to. Now, the believer's heart has been changed by God. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to instruct us, to help us lean on God's word to understand that more. The unbeliever's heart is again fixed on the world and it's desperately wicked. As Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The problem with us having close relationships with others who are unsaved is not that we are friendly with them and talking to them about the Lord. That is a great time to be open for that. But the closer our relationship gets with that person, the more that we listen to their advice, what they like, what they want to do, how they're being led in life. And that can lead us down the wrong road. Now, believers encourage and help other believers. But unbelievers need to be kept, again, at a distance. And we need to be very cautious with these relationships because the Bible warns us to be separated from them. Now let's consider in closing 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through chapter 7, verse 1. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A Christian, if you want to honor God with everything, that has to be everything in life. With our media consumption, with the things that we read, with the things that we get involved with even the relationships that we get involved with, our everything means quite a bit to the Lord. We should never be saving aspects of our life aside for the things that we want over what God wants. If God is perfect, if he's holy, if he's righteous, if he knows so much more than we do, then we need to be willing to trust him with that. With the God that never changes. Remember, we change every day. Sometimes we change with a minute in the day. But God never changes. He always takes care of us and does his best to make sure that we are taken care of. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Revelation chapter 18, the promises that you have followed through with, that we see the destruction of Babylon, that we see the destruction of everything here as we're closing Revelation, as we see the Armageddon coming and your righteous judgment coming upon those on the earth who refuse to repent of their sins. We thank you, Lord, that you are a righteous judge, that you're a holy judge. We thank you, Lord, that you never change, that your righteousness is always true, that you always follow through, and that you always stay the same. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray for any of those here today or any of those listening, if they do not know for sure that when they die they be in heaven, that they would seek us out. Let us sit down with the Word and take them through it. Lord, help them to understand that when they die, they can pass right from here into heaven. And what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that is. Lord, we pray for those in and around us. We pray for those in our lives, Lord Jesus, that we need to still minister to. Lord, help us to be ministers to those that are still living in their sin. Help us to be ministers to those who don't know for sure that when they pass out of this life, whether they're going to heaven or hell. Lord, help us to be ministers to those who need you most. Help us to go to those who don't know you as their Lord and personal Savior, who don't have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for us today, for Christians especially, that have relationships in the wrong places. I pray, Lord, that you would use your Holy Spirit to prick our hearts. Help us to see the necessity of staying away from those relationships. Now, Lord, I pray that in our friendly relationships with our coworkers and with our friends at school, and even inside of our family, I pray, Lord, that we would seek to be guided by your Word and guided by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would seek to help others by calling out sin, by calling people to repentance, and by telling them about our loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we are a temple of you. We stand separated. I pray that you would help us to be separated. Help us not to give in to the world or the destruction of it. Lord, I pray for Christians this week, Christians who are here today and who are listening. I pray for strength in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their foundations more and more. This world is such a wicked place, and it continues to get worse. Christians are falling away from the world, falling away from you so much. I pray, Lord, for the Christians here today, you'd strengthen them, help their understanding of your Word, build up their foundation so that they don't leave, Lord, but help them to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that as you dismiss us today, may we go out into the world and proclaim you. May we tell others about you, Lord God. May we live for you so that that light within us can show to others in the dark world that there is something different within us. Lord, we just thank you again for this time of worship that we've been able to open up your Word, gather together, and study together. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.